I expect most people know of the musical, A Fiddler on the Roof. This story of a Jewish family in diaspora living in this Russian province, and the father, Tevye, whose three daughters fall in love with men and begin to fracture the Jewish tradition in the home. And it drives Tevye mad. It reminded me this week of a movie when Amy and I were in high school, Kevin Bacon's breakthrough movie, Footloose. When he's the big city kid who's a gifted dancer, comes to the small Indiana town for high school where it is illegal to dance. And Kevin Bacon's charisma and wit break apart this old kind of fundamentalist tradition of the back of the woods community. Both speak in kinds of various kinds of ways to the aspect of progress and our uneasy relationship with tradition. Is tradition a good thing, or is it holding us back from the progress we're meant to experience in life? Tradition, in fact, is a very difficult concept. You can't have culture without some kind of tradition. The spontaneity of one generation becomes the tradition in the next. So we can't solve all the problems of tradition today, but I do want to draw our attention to it, to think critically about it for a minute. It's in all four of our readings in various kinds of ways. And so we'll look at this briefly, at kind of the Bible's own statement about how it imagines tradition, its strengths and its weaknesses. The first thing to recognize about it is that all these passages that deal in some way with tradition do so in the context of the end of times. We might say eschatology. All of our readings mention some form of future persecution and judgment. Jesus says they will lay their hands on you, and they will imprison you, and they will ask a word from you. They will come and bring a demand of a testimony for my namesake. The psalm at the very end praises, it's the nations and the creation praising the Lord, but it ends with this promise that the Lord will come to judge between the righteous and the wicked. And perhaps the most powerful image in Malachi, the day of the Lord that will come like a burning oven. It speaks of judgment, of a purging. God is going to come in judgment. And so the first thing to think about, at least I think as we think about tradition, is to recognize that it's set in the context of a demand of loyalty to the king. There's a command here in all of these passages to mark yourself as to whether you will be unquestionably loyal to the king of all the earth. That's what's being asked of the righteous, of those who fear the Lord. Will you be his servant in a time of judgment? Will you be faithful to him in a time of persecution? Next Sunday is Christ the King, the Feast of Christ the King. It's the last feast of the church year before we begin a new year in Advent. And we recognize, just like these passages that are leading us into next Sunday, that Christ reigns as King. And today is a day to remember our calling to bow and to be loyal to the King. It's in this context that tradition has its meaning or its work. Tradition is that thing in Scripture that the community gives itself to as the loyal people who follow the Lord and fear him. This beautiful passage opens for us, I think, in Malachi. And there's this warning of the people who have said that God is not good and they have turned away from him. And God begins to lay out a judgment, the things that they have said, that they won't be faithful to him. And then Malachi turns and tells us about these people who fear the Lord, who spoke to one another, each man to his friend. It's easy to pass by that. The English leaves that phrase out, and I don't know why, because it's a beautiful little image, isn't it? They all spoke to one another, each man to his friend, each woman to her peer. There's like an intimacy in that scene. What do the people who fear the Lord do? They begin to encourage, they begin to challenge, they begin to build up love and community and fellowship. And it says that then a book was written of remembrance of them, for the Lord heard and saw and was pleased. I find that such a striking and important thing about tradition. It begins with this: the people of the Lord begin to draw upon each other in community and family and fellowship. A brother, a sister to a friend. Many of you will know this. I try and say it often that when Bread of Life started 12 years ago, this next month, we did so in gathering the church around a long meal, hours-long meals. And the founding vision of it was to be a people who shared their lives in fellowship, who were bound together in mutual service, in mutual encouragement and faith. And I think that's very much what we try to sustain. We told the church when we move into a public space, we will need to labor like this community in Malachi, to speak to one another, each to a friend. The faith is simply imagined as a pattern, a tradition of speaking to one another. A book of remembrance was written of them. A tradition was laid down. This is how the people of God go about their business. They make little communities, and they bind together in love, and they help one another. That's kind of the first layer of tradition as it unfolds here in Malachi. But there's a deeper level that I want us to think about, I think is really important as we think about what it means to be the people of God with a tradition of following him together. The Lord promises this day of judgment like a burning oven. And then he tells those faithful people who fear him, who he will gather and protect in his name, he says, "Remember the law that I gave to my servant Moses at Mount Horeb, the statutes and the rules." It's a very specific command. And essentially what he's saying is, I'm going to hold you together and I want you to go about a practice. I want you to go back to the old tradition and give yourselves to it. But there's something very specific about this command. It is a targeted kind of command for the book of Deuteronomy. How do you know that? This is going to be really significant for understanding what tradition is. There's several reasons that we know that. The first is that in Deuteronomy, the mountain is not called Sinai, it's called Horeb. And that's what Malachi calls it. The statutes and rules that God gave to him at Horeb. Those two words, meanwhile, statutes and rules, are repeated some dozen times only in Deuteronomy, all around its individual laws. The phrase, "my servant Moses," Deuteronomy 34. It's this well kind of targeted, specific claim for the audience in Malachi's day to commit themselves to a certain way of life that's embodied in that book. And this is what I want to unpack a little bit for us. What's going on in Deuteronomy? If you know this book, it's a second giving of the law. God has given laws in Numbers, in Leviticus, and in Exodus. But on the day that Moses dies, he issues another set of laws in Deuteronomy. And he makes many changes to the laws and adapts them and deepens them and adds significance to them. And I think this helps us, it should help us appreciate that being faithful to the tradition is being a group of people committed so deeply to the law, we see new insights in it. In other words, what we see in Deuteronomy is these laws in Exodus and Leviticus picked up and enhanced and nuanced and honed to strengthen the community. Let me just give you a few examples from the book. You'll know probably or be familiar with the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. It issues a command for a jubilee year. In the 49th year, the community takes a rest from its land, its animals, its servants. And they all rest and celebrate, and they cancel all debt. Any land sold in bankruptcy gets returned to the original family up to 50 years back. And there's a great leveling of the economic inequality in the community. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? All those who are weighed down and low, all those who've lost land and fallen into poverty are lifted up. When you come to the book of Deuteronomy, it now adds a law every 7 years, so seven increments in the 49, to cancel debts and release slaves. It adds an increment every 3 years for a tithe to be taken for the poor. And if you can see the vision in Deuteronomy, if you can see a tradition that lives amidst the people, and they can look into Exodus and Leviticus and say, we could be stronger about the intentions of the law that the poverty and the poor of our nation will meet more than once every 50 years. There's a spirit of honing, of strengthening. They saw into the needs of the community. We should be a people who regularly, in our liturgy, in our tradition, lift up the needy. The second thing that Deuteronomy does to the law and these other books, you have offices of priests and you have offices of judges. And Deuteronomy allows for a king the people have asked for. Only when it gives offices to these three judges and priests and kings, it greatly tamps down the authority of the king, the wealth he may have and the reach of his power, and the harems that he is forbidden from having. Now, Israel's kings didn't obey this, but it's an extraordinary vision, wasn't it, in Deuteronomy, to limit the unlimited power of the monarch, to put him in check with the law and with the priests. It is well recognized in political theory. This is the beginning of Western juridical thought, of Western politics and governments, balances in their midst. And so Deuteronomy has this extraordinary vision. The offices that govern the people need limits. They need boundaries. They need to be protected. The people need to be protected from them. But the third, maybe the most significant thing that maybe Malachi has in mind about Deuteronomy is it puts the whole law in the context of love. What is the greatest commandment, we said? Keep the Sabbath? Do the sacrifices on the Sabbath day? You know, offer a bird and a feast offering? Sow your fields correctly? No. The whole law hinges upon love of God. There's a remarkable thing, and it's the love of God for the individual. We talked about this with students the other last week in class. No other ancient law did this. That the individual was esteemed as a participant in society. The culture depends on the love and the devotion of every single individual citizen. And so Deuteronomy looks at the law and realizes a gap will happen. If everybody doesn't see themselves as responsible and they look only to the political powers, the nation will fail. And so Deuteronomy adds this extraordinary requirement that love will be the primary law that holds the people together. This, I think, is a tremendous insight into how tradition lived in Israel. Jews talk about a living tradition. It's alive. You're renewing the faith each day in the way you gather as a people. It's not following a rote set of commands. It is peering into Scripture and looking for God's presence there. You know this passage that we read with Jesus that pictures him outside the temple. It's a very important passage from the sense that the priests and the Levites are there, the Pharisees. They had a habit of standing next to the temple because it was the show of their position of power. This is where the aristocracy met. And Jesus looks at this temple and gives it a shrug. All the power and might and esteem and aristocracy in Israel, and Jesus says it'll fall. It's really interesting because if you know the tradition of the temple, the whole point was to bring the people close to God. And here he is standing right next to you, and you can't see him. It's a remarkable little way that Luke captures it. They're so proud of their temple, and Jesus says it will go, for the Lord himself stands outside of it. All those who couldn't have access to him, he now offers. I think that should be an enlightening moment for us, that you can be so committed to your tradition that you don't see the Lord in your midst. That's the warning about tradition, I think, we get in Luke 21. To bring it to a point in our moment today, we have mainline churches and progressive churches that want a tradition that doesn't legislate the morality and their private desires. We have a right conservative side of the church who wants a tradition that doesn't tell it how to manage its pocketbook and its bank account. Tradition's a dicey thing, and culture will work its way into it quickly. And it requires a community like Malachi's community, laboring together, speaking to a friend, looking deeply and peering together for the Lord so that you do not miss him. A tradition can be lost in a generation. So I call us, brothers and sisters, to take wisdom from these passages. gather together like that community in Malachi. Speak to a friend. Gather for prayer. Gather for a Bible study. Listen to the Lord. Put love at the center of your hearts and your faithfulness to Him. Be willing to be persecuted when they call you names. And we end with this beautiful image that God gives those people of Malachi. Ah, they will be mine, he says, and I will make them a treasured possession. Amen.